Take your Bible, please, and turn with me over to Ephesians 5, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 22. Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reminders this morning of many ways in which you have blessed us through the women in our lives, our mothers, our grandmothers, our wives, our daughters, our granddaughters. Thank you for loving us through them and giving us the opportunity to love them back. Now, Father, as we pause here before this passage, open up our hearts and our minds, and we see clearly what is here. Receive your word, be challenged and encouraged. As we desire to live obediently and faithfully, useful in all of the relationships that we have. Take your word, your servant, please, and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have taught this passage of Scripture many different times. And I always approach it wondering if I'm going to get it right. Not because I don't know what it means, but because I'm never quite sure I've communicated it clearly. And I've already used two words I almost never use. Never and always. It's important that we understand what God has said. It's important that we not be confused by what others have said. So as we begin, we need to put this in its context. Verse 22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? In fact, if your Bible does what mine does, you might be able to see a little bit what Paul actually wrote. He said, wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Well, yeah, it does if you remember that the last part of verse 17 all the way through verse 21 comes before verse 22. This passage cannot be understood or properly applied apart from its context. So let me remind you where we finished last week. Last part of verse 17, Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Remember? We all want to know what God's will is for our lives. He says, this is where I want you to start. First, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, down in verse 20, always giving thanks. Now that's tough. There's that word again. Always giving thanks. There must be more to this than simply everything going right or expecting everything to go well. If I'm to always give thanks. And then remember, verse 21, want to know what the will of the Lord is? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I am to understand that in my relationship with others, I start here, being subject to, having respect for, submitting to the needs and desires of others. Why? In the fear of Christ. Remember that discussion? Out of reverence for Him, because He is who He is, my Lord and Savior. And because there really is a place for being afraid that at some point I will look at Him and know that I have disappointed Him. Because when I come into these kinds of passages and I'm reminded of this, I don't know who told me first, but we are never, never less like Christ than when we demand our own way. When we demand our rights, we are never less like Christ. And we are never more like Him than when we set about to meet the deepest needs of others, setting aside our rights and our needs. So he says, within the church, the world should see how you love one another. They should also see how you submit to, subject yourselves to, live with an attitude of respect for one another. Try lying about someone in the church with that attitude. Try gossiping about someone in the church with that kind of an attitude. Can't be done. Great place to start. So, within the family. Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Submit to them. Bring yourself in subjection to them. Respect them. Now, there are two phrases here I don't want you to miss. Right here at the beginning, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I've been in churches where I've heard pastors teach that all women are to submit to all men. Men are in charge, that's the end of it. And within the church, all women are to subject themselves to all men. That's not what this says. It says, wives, this attitude that everyone's supposed to have toward everyone, wives, apply that to your relationship with your husband. Not all men, not now, that's not what we're talking about. See how this fits, see how this works, how it reflects itself in your relationship to your husband. And then he adds, as to the Lord. Now again, this idea of subjection or submission is simply recognizing that at the end of the day, somebody has to be responsible. Paul is not suggesting that husbands, you need to do it all. It all needs to be done the way you want it done. And there's no reason for anybody to have anything else to say. It's not what he's saying. What he is saying, though, is that at the end of the day, you're responsible. God has, in his economy, just as there is an economy within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do you ever get the impression that one is less than the other? That we serve three gods that are, you know, there's the number one God who's the most important and the most powerful, and then right below that is one that's almost as powerful, but not quite, and then there's the third one. You don't think that way, do you? You think of them as all three equal, all three God. But still within the economy of the Godhead, all three have different purposes, different roles. So this is not about one being more important than the other, one having more power than the other, but in certain circumstances, one having more responsibility than the other. Now, what we can't do, husbands, is one, run the show. My way, the highway, I'm in charge. Neither, but because what we need to do, again, using God as our example, understand that we all have different roles. And on an earthly level, we're all gifted and bent in different ways. And a wise husband, wise wife, a spouse will look at the other and say, you know, you're really good at this. Much better than I am. And I can handle this really well. So I'll take care of this and you take care of that. And no matter who came up with the idea, ultimately the husband will say, yeah, that makes sense. You do that. What I'd like to know, Max, is how you figured out to tell that you can't paint nearly as well as she can. And so she should do all the painting. I wish I had met you sooner. Paint better picture. Neither can we do like Adam did. Now, the ice is really thin out here, so you might want to stay on the shore and just look. But I'm thinking, shortly after creation, Adam says to Eve, you know, Eve, you're a much better cook than I am. I'd much rather you prepare the meals. Eve says, yeah, that's great, that's fine, I'll do that. And every day, probably around lunchtime, both of them are thinking, you know, we can eat anything we want, except for. And don't you know it looks and maybe even one lunchtime, Adam comes in after working in the garden all day, comes in and there's one of those fruit. And Adam, being the head of the house, says, Eve, can't do that. Remove it from the table. We're going to obey God today. Comes the next day, or maybe the day after. There it is again, middle of the table. Adam says, well, you know, she's fixing the meal. They eat it. And don't you know that's exactly what Adam told me, what Adam told God? When they finally met, remember? God said, what have you done? And what did Adam say? The woman you gave me, she fixed lunch today, and I ate it. It's her fault. That may not be the exact words, but you get the point. We're not to be doing that either. We're recognizing the strong points of each of us. And wives, you are called to submit to the ultimate authority of your husband and as to the Lord, and to help us, all of us, because, you know, as tempting as it might be to stand back as a husband and just kind of throw this at our wives, understand, we play a role in this. This only works with godly husbands. Okay, and don't you know, verse 25 follows verse 24. We will get there. This only works with godly husbands. As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, verse 23, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. God in his wisdom has said, and Paul explains this further in other areas, but it is all reflected in creation and in the fall. It all reflects that. God's love for each of us and our role together and how we can best function. So the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. But notice, he himself being the Savior of the body, a little hint, again, 25 is coming. So, wives, subject yourself to, submit to, respect your husband. You know what's in big parentheses there, guys? Be worth respect. Have the courage, the wisdom, and the knowledge to know how to lead so that a woman's willing to follow. See, that's in there. Because that's what Jesus did. Yes, in the economy of God, of the Godhead, Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the head of the church, the bridegroom. The church is to submit to him, yes. And we could simply say that was legislated. But you know it was earned, right? That position that he has, he gave himself for the church. And we stray. We don't get it right all the time. But we have a Savior who invites us to submit to him who has already given himself for us. That's the example. And that's why divorce is so ugly. Paul takes the example of a godly family, a godly marriage, a husband and a wife, each totally committed to each other, just like Jesus is committed to the church. And nothing's going to change that. Absolutely nothing is going to change that. And Paul says that's the way a godly marriage should be. And yet every day we learn of people who have chosen to simply walk. That's why that's so ugly. That's why that hurts the church so much. It hurts the witness of the church so much. So Paul says then in verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So wives, be subject to your own husbands as the church is subject to Christ. So yes, this is a call to wives to see this role and the importance of it. But at each point there's the example of Jesus. And in this context, he is not her example, guys. He is our example. So as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be, here it is again, to their husbands. This is not a call for all women to be in subjection to all men. All men are not in charge of all women in the church. No, no. To your husband. In everything. Remember, always and never. This is tough too. I know it is. In everything. Now it helps a little bit if we understand that we are to be subject or to respect or trust one another. And ultimately, who do we trust? Jesus. When Peter took his readers through this idea, he used, of all people, the example of Sarah. Remember that? Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt. Abraham's rich, wealthy, powerful, pales in comparison to Pharaoh. And he says, you know, Sarah, this is going to go a whole lot better if they don't know we're married. So just tell them you're my sister. Which, by the way, was true. Stretched a bit, but true. And Sarah doesn't. Why did she do that? Out of respect for Abraham, true. And she trusted Abraham to ultimately do what was right. But she knew she could trust her God to protect her. Now, does that fit every situation? No, but that's the illustration that Peter used. So wives, subject yourself, submit yourself, respect your husband, put yourself under, not under his foot, put yourself under his protection. Put yourself under his authority. What does that mean, guys? Walk all over her? No. You see, 21st century reads this and says, oh, you know, Paul was a chauvinist pig. In the first century and in the 21st century, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes women from their place in culture and elevates them where God would have them. Of great respect for who they are. And if I may call your attention, the end of this section, verse 33, says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Again, this really only works when we've got two people who come together in mutual love for their Heavenly Father, for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit within them both. Peter would add this, keep fervent in your love for one another. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Keep fervent in your love for one another. You maybe heard this phrase and didn't realize this was where it came from. For love covers a multitude of sins. And that's not covers as in looks the other way or, you know, thinks nothing of it, but two people who love each other can look at the imperfections in another and say, I wonder if she sees nearly as clearly as I do the imperfections in me. We're two imperfect people who have chosen to love, because that's what that word is, agape. Choosing to love unconditionally, unselfishly. Choosing to love. Then we look at each other's imperfections as shared. We're both in this together. Neither of us is perfect. Let's just love each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you again for our lives, for the examples that they are to our children, especially to our daughters and to our granddaughters. May the example that they see before them in both parents provide a roadmap, an example, as they make choices, both in families that they find themselves in now, and families that are yet to be created. Give our daughters wisdom to select men that they can trust and respect. Give our sons the discipline, the wisdom to be men who can be trusted and respected. May we all together, as we love you, trust you, love and respect one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.